morning, church. I want to start out by giving a little explanation. We are in a series, How To. And I want to remind everyone here why we're in this series, because sometimes when you have a series that goes on for a long time, that can get lost. And it's important that we remember why we're here. We're in this series of how to, so we can build foundational building blocks. Every topic that we pick is how to do this, how to do that. These are essential in the life of a Christian. We're doing this for a specific reason. We want to build people up as mature Christians, right? And so this is part of that process. And so we're starting with a clean slate. We're not assuming anything, and we're walking through this process very slowly to teach everyone. Now, I say that this morning for a specific reason, because we are going to be in a very mature conversation this morning. Our sermon this morning is how to understand spiritual warfare, because there is a lot of different viewpoints on it, and I want to approach this from a very specific standpoint. And I'm going to tell you this. This sermon is going to work a little bit backwards. Normally, I give you our main scripture, and we unpack that as we go through it. And this morning, we're going to do it a little bit differently. Our main scripture is going to come at the end. We're going to be building towards it. And so when I ask you to open your Bibles, that will come at the end today. So it's going to flow a little bit differently. But I want to start by asking a simple question, church. Do you believe in spiritual warfare? Well, I love that. I love hearing that. Because some months ago, I showed you some statistics about viewpoints from Christians in America. And there's some really confused beliefs that are going on in the Christian church today. And so I want to make sure that we understand what spiritual warfare is. And I want to begin by saying that spiritual warfare is nothing new. If we were to go to Deuteronomy 32, verse 17, it says this: they sacrificed to demons who are not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. I chose this verse for a specific reason. Actually, two. Look at who people are worshiping: demons. It's important to understand that. But what's more important is understanding when this takes place. These books from Moses authored the book of Deuteronomy, come very early in human history. And what this is telling us is right from the very beginning, we can see man worshiping something that he shouldn't be worshiping. So noteworthy that Moses records it. And he records it in this book, and he says, look at these people, they're worshiping demons. This is wrong. Then we're going to jump to Luke 2. Beginning verse 13, it says, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. See a exact opposite here. This time we see angels. We don't see one. It says a multitude. You hear the vastness in that word multitude. This is a great number of angels. So right away, we're seeing something being built here. Angels and demons. Can we say that comfortably, church? Because I think sometimes people, let me rephrase that, Christians get uncomfortable with things that are spiritual. We don't want to talk about angels and demons. We got to be careful with that. Why? It's in Scripture. And these aren't isolated incidences. They're throughout Scripture. You're going to see over and over again this battle that is occurring between angels and demons. So, it's clear from Scripture that there are both angels and demons at work all around us. So what are we to think, church? As I was preparing for the sermon, I remembered back to reading C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. It's an excellent, excellent, excellent work of fiction that focuses, the story is about a demon teaching another demon how to mislead people, told from the viewpoint of a Christian. And in the beginning of the book, C.S. Lewis has this quote. He says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to believe in their existence. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Satan and his minions are equally pleased with both errors." Sadly, most Christians today fall into one of these categories. Either they do not understand the spiritual realm, and out of embarrassment of ignorance, they deny it. Or Christians will become fascinated with spirits and develop an unhealthy desire to pursue them, one that can make idols out of spirits. What I want us to understand today is that both of these viewpoints are not only wrong, but unhealthy in the life of a mature Christian. We cannot stick our head in the sand and say, "Well, I don't really understand the spiritual realm, so I'm not going to talk about it. It's kind of embarrassing." And so we just ignore it. That's wrong. Or on the flip side of that is we develop this fixation with spirits. I want to know everything I can about them. It's one thing to be well-informed. It's another to pursue something to a point that it's unhealthy. So we don't want to do either one of those. So here's where I want us to begin. Let me give you a definition of what spiritual warfare is. Spiritual warfare is the struggle against the forces of evil, which is a constant feature of the life of faith. Scripture locates the origins of spiritual warfare in the rebellion of Satan and his angels against God and affirms the hope of God's final victory over such forces through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. There's two things you needed to hear in that definition. One, it's constant in the life of faith. Constant. Now, right away, if that troubles you, if you become fearful, you need to know point number two. We have no reason to fear that because our hope is in Jesus Christ. So there is no fear with this, but it is a recognition of what is going on. There's a difference between knowing your enemy and fearing your enemy. And the point of this definition is to teach you that we are to know our enemy, but not fear him. So now that we know what spiritual warfare is, we need to start asking ourselves, what are we to expect to see in spiritual warfare? I want to pursue it in this way because, to be honest, spiritual warfare is one of these topics. We could have a whole sermon series on just spiritual warfare. We could dissect it and tell you the different types of it, but I don't want to do that today. Our point today is simply to make you aware of it and what the goal Satan has for it, why he launches that against us, so that way we understand why Satan has a desire to come after us. So I want to give you 6 points on this. In spiritual warfare, and this is number one, in spiritual warfare, Satan wants for you to doubt God. Listen to this. In Genesis 17, verses 15 through 17, it says this. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah will be her name. I will bless her. And indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Doubt. That's what Satan wants to come at us with. Just simple doubt. Very rarely is Satan going to come at you head on. He's going to use very crafty ways to attack you, to break you down. I love this passage. Here's Abram, the great father of faith, yes? But oftentimes we forget Abram was a pagan. He didn't walk with God. God came to him when he found Abram. We need to remember that. He lived in a pagan nation. So his faith is being tested here. And he's like, well, come on, God. I'm 100 and my wife is 90. Like she's going to get pregnant. Yeah, okay. That is the point. You see, Satan doesn't want us to believe that God can perform miracles in our lives. He wants us to think that this story is just a fable. It really didn't happen. Satan doesn't want you to believe that, church. All this is anecdotal. This didn't really happen, church. Don't you ever believe that. This is scripture. This is recorded, and it's recorded for a reason. Because if Satan can convince us that God can't perform miracles, then God is not all-powerful, and we do not have hope because our God is weak. Do you hear that? So Satan wants us to doubt God, number one. Number two, in spiritual warfare, Satan wants for you to live in fear. 1 Samuel 28, verses 5 through 7 says this. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets, then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Saul, King Saul, is about to do battle. And he sees this vast army before him and becomes afraid. That's a human emotion. Let me say that is a human. Being afraid is a human emotion. How we deal with that, though, we have to be careful. What did Saul do? Became afraid, and initially he does the right thing. He seeks the Lord. But God doesn't answer. And he says, well, if God's not going to answer, I'll go find my answer somewhere else. And he goes to a witch, a medium. The very thing that God says, don't ever go there. But that's who Saul goes to, because he just wants an answer. Church, let me ask you, have there been times in your life when you're struggling, when you're afraid of something, and you prayed and you didn't hear anything? Did you wait upon God? Or do you seek other means of coming up with an answer? What Saul missed is this is a test of faith. Saul was afraid, and his fear not only led him astray, it led him to seek out a medium. Fear led Saul from God to Satan. We're not to live in fear. God is all-powerful, and we are his children. He is our Father. Because of this, we can stand strong in faith, knowing that he has us in his grip. So do not live in fear. Number three, in spiritual warfare, Satan wants for you to feel insecure. I love this example. Exodus 4, verses 10 through 13. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since he was spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But Moses said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Moses, the great leader of the Exodus, was insecure about his ability to speak. He trusted in his ability rather than to trust in the one who had created him. Church, we are created in the image of God, and he created us exactly for a time such as this. Don't let our insecurities control us. I relate. This passage resonates with me. I don't think I've shared this with you. When I grew up, I was an introvert. I am still an introvert today. I am terrified to speak in front of people. God has a sense of humor. You're terrified? Okay, well, guess what? I'm going to put you in front of people. Where's my power? Not in me. It's in God. God will equip me. God will equip you. You need to know this. Some of us are sitting here saying, well, I can't do that. I'm too tall. I'm too short. I'm too skinny. I'm too fat. I'm too ugly. You have all these insecurities. Here's what I want you to remember. You are created in the image of God. God doesn't make junk. He created you exactly who you are for this time. You are the people you were supposed to be. You're the height you're supposed to be. You're the size you're supposed to be. You're the skin color you're supposed to be. You're the personality you're supposed to be because he created you for a purpose. Your job is to figure out what that purpose is and to take action with it. Moses eventually found his strength in God. Number four, in spiritual warfare, Satan wants for you to avoid the church. Acts 2, verses 42 through 47 says this. They, so this is the history of the early church. This is the early Christians when I say they. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. When we are truly a community, the church grows. Why wouldn't we expect Satan to come after the church? Why wouldn't we? He doesn't want this. Do you hear this passage? The early church, people are hearing the gospel. People are preaching the gospel, first of all. And people are hearing it. They're becoming saved. They're becoming baptized. We just had baptism. They are growing in their faith. They have become a community. They are starting to share their resources to help those that are less fortunate. And in that process, the church grows. Why wouldn't Satan want to come after that? We should expect that. Church, we should expect Satan to come after South Lake. Did you just get a lump in your throat? Don't be fearful, church. know where your power lies. It is in God. We have no reason to fear that. So Satan wants for you to avoid the church. Number five in spiritual warfare, Satan wants for you to be led astray. Matthew 7, verse 15 says this, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." In an age where we are more interconnected than ever before, we have so many different teachers and pastors that you have access to. They're on TV, they're on YouTube, they're on the web. I've said this before. TED Talks are dangerous. Scripture isn't here to make you feel good. You want a pep rally, go to one. You want to grow in Christ, you want to help people around you, that means you have to be challenged. You have to become something greater than you currently are. Your personality, your character, your integrity grows. Your faith, your passion for God grows. It grows through challenge. There are plenty of pastors out there who want to deceive you, who want to make you feel good. Don't get me wrong, church, I love you. I do. I want to have a relationship with you, and I want to have fun times with you. But this, a Sunday morning, is reserved for instruction. Satan will send teachers and pastors and lead you astray, to lead you away from God. Only trust those that teach the Word of God completely, truthfully, and without manipulation. I've said this before. Pastors sometimes will flash a verse up on the screen for 20 seconds. They'll read it and never go back to it. The smaller the verse, the more dangerous it is. When I preach, I often will take a large chunk of Scripture and unpack that because it gives it context. There's a reason for that. Don't let somebody outside this church or inside this church ever deceive you by doing otherwise. Number six in spiritual warfare, Satan wants for you to fail and to give up. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10. Listen very closely to this. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And this is really important to hear what Paul is saying to the church. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Church, life is tough. If we think that becoming Christians, all of a sudden, life is going to become easy, you don't understand Christianity. We will become more intelligent. We will become wiser to the ways of the world. We will be challenged. We will be tested at every corner. Again, not to be afraid of that, but to be aware of that. Life is going to be tough. We are to know and accept this. Life will be tough, but we are not to trust in our strength, but the strength of Christ. For if he has the power to rise from the dead, and we are part of the body of Christ, then we all have the strength we need to face this world. Jesus Christ is our Lord. We get our strength from him. So when you are tested, if you draw breath long enough on this earth, you're going to be tested. When that happens, it's not, don't fail, don't give up. Don't say, "I can't do this anymore." That's the time to draw closer upon God, to seek him. I've shared with you many times Maggie's struggles with health. If she was of this world, she had ample opportunity to say, I give up. It would have been very, very easy, very understandable. She chose to use those moments to draw closer to God. What will you do? So, church, now that we understand what Satan uses against us to come after us in spiritual warfare, what are we supposed to do? How do we combat this? This is our main point today. Would you please open your Bibles to Ephesians 6, verse 10? This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. In most Bibles, this section is labeled the armor of God. And this is exactly where we need to be this morning. When we get to Ephesians 6, verse 10, it begins by saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Pause right there. Who's Paul saying we should be protected against? The devil. Says it right there in Scripture. How about that? Sarcasm came out there. Verse 12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, i.e., spiritual warfare. So Paul's saying, this is why you need the full armor of God. Here it comes. In verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. You hear Paul's words there. This isn't just simply some cute saying that we can get a tattoo of or get a little placard on a wall. Oh, that's cute. The armor of God, that sounds good. No, no, no. There's meaning behind this so we can resist what Scripture says we're going to encounter. We have to know this. So what is the full armor of God? In verse 14, it begins, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Truth, capital T, truth. When we understand truth, meaning what comes from God, he defines what is true and accurate. When we know truth, then we can recognize lies for what they are. It makes it very easy to say, that's true, that clearly isn't. So we have to know truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I love that. What is the breastplate of righteousness? It's that we are to live lives like Christ. We want to be a sanctified and holy people. That's what the Church of the Nazarene, that's one of our main stances, right? To be a holy people, not holier than thou. To be holy, to live this out, then when people see us, guess what? A breastplate is up front. When they see our hearts, when they see us, we are set apart. They go, that person's unique. We are holy and sanctified. We live like Christ, being an example for the world. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, means we understand God's word and we are able to apply it to our lives. When we know God's word, we literally, shod your feet, can walk the walk. It's that simple. We understand it and we can apply it. Verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Not some, not 99%, all. That's why we need faith, church. Do you hear what Paul is saying? And in verse 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation. Our salvation, our eternal life. When we are saved, we know it. Literally. We know that. We know where our security is. We know where it comes from. That is a gift. It is an understanding of who we are in the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's self-explanatory. Why is this so important, church? Do you see what Paul is building here? We've been in a series called How To. If you think through our sermons, we are doing this. You are coming to know truth. You've heard me talk about truth, a capital T. We have saved people. We have had baptisms. We are teaching you how to understand the Word of God. We're building up a defense. This how-to series has been equipping you with the armor of God. Now, most people end with verse 17, and I think that's wrong. Verse 18 is the key to the whole thing. Verse 18 says, with all prayer and petition, not some, all. All prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Do you think Paul is trying to get you to understand all? How many times is that repeated in that verse? Always. Church, always pray. Be in prayer for the saints. In other words, be in prayer for the church. Perfect segue for what we're doing this Saturday night. There's a reason we had this sermon. I wanted you to understand what we're up against, who our enemy is, and how he's going to deceive this church, how he's going to come after us. Church, this Saturday night, we're going to meet at 6 o'clock. I want everyone to come to this event. Let me tell you something. It's not often a church is anointed and prayed over, sadly. I've never personally seen it done. I've heard about it, but in all my years, I've never seen it done. So we're going to do that. Parents, if you have children, they need to be here. Because it's not something that happens very often, what an example for our children to see the adults in the church praying over the church. Now, this isn't going to be weird. We're not doing some weird mystic spiritual thing. We are doing what we're called to do. We're going to pray and anoint over the church. So here's what we're going to do on Saturday night. Come here early. We're going to open up the doors around 5:30. Come here. Get some hot drinks. Bring a jacket. Because we're going to go outside. We're going to anoint the church. And then we're going to come back in. We're going to anoint specific areas in the church. I've already identified leaders who are going to take this on. So you're going to come in. We're going to break you up into groups. And you're going to go. And you're going to pray over the church, and then we're done. We're going to come back together, get some more coffee and hot chocolate and cider and warm up, and have a time of fellowship together, church. Just like we read in Acts 2 when the church gathered together and broke bread. So it's going to be a beautiful time. It's going to be a fun time. But most importantly, it's a necessary time. See, South Lake is growing. We've declared who our community is. Our community is Northwestern Indiana. We're not going after one town. We're going after a region. Do you think that's going to get Satan's attention? So, we're not looking to pick a fight. This isn't a prideful thing. But as wise Christians, we're going to pray over this church. The building, the mission, and the people, that God would protect us and keep us safe. Can we do that, church? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that by knowing your word, that we have no fear of Satan. He has no power, and he is weak. Father, it's only because of your love that we have come to understand this. Because you, as our Father, our protector, the one who can send a legion of angels to not only protect this church, but to protect those who have yet to find South Lake, to keep them safe, to be able to eagerly hear your word one day. So, Father, we place all of our trust and hope and security in you and eagerly await to see the beautiful mission that will be fulfilled through this church. God, we give you thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Church, you can be seated. We today say farewell to somebody, two people in our congregation. Judy, would you come up, and Phil, would you come up and join us? Yes. One last time. Church, I want us to come to understand something. That South Lake is going to be a place of people ending well. That is so important in the church that we get to end well with our stories. And in this case, it's just a chapter that's coming to a close. That it's a beautiful thing when a pastor, as Judy is, as a pastor, you get a call from God to go somewhere. It's important, necessary, I might argue, to follow that call. And she is doing that. So this is a time of celebration that we are sending a couple out to do God's work. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, sometimes that means leaving home and going somewhere else. So this is a beautiful day, and we want to celebrate it, and we're going to do that here in just a second. But before we do, we have someone else that wants to say something to you. So if you could turn around and watch this.
Hey, Mom, just want to say congratulations and that I'm so proud of you and all of the hard work you've put into this. Thank you to South Lake for being our home away from home for the last 20-some odd years. We couldn't be more proud of you, and we love you so much.
Bye. Hey, Mom. Hey, South Lake from the other side of the world. I just want to take a few seconds to say congratulations. I know this is something that you've been dreaming of and kind of working hard for so long. And I know, obviously, a little bittersweet moment leaving South Lake. Just want to say how much I appreciate the times that you forced us to go to church every time those doors there at South Lake were open. I feel like we were there no matter what, and that's made a lasting impact on my life. I just want to thank you for that, but I know you're going to do great, and me and Julie and Graham are so proud of you and just so excited for this next step in your journey. I know you're going to do great, and obviously people here at South Lake, I'm sure, are going to miss you, but you're going to do great things at the new place. Love you.
Hello, Judy. Hello, Phil. Greetings from Brazil. Greetings from the Santos family here in Brazil. Greetings from the House of Good News Church of the Nazarene here in Brazil. What a joy it is to participate and celebrate with you today what the Lord has been doing and how he's leading you into these new moments. I am anticipating such a great time and a great moment there at Living Hope Church of the Nazarene with you there and connected with this blessed church, and we are so glad. You know, you have a wonderful testimony of someone who served the Lord for so many years. It's not by any mistake that you are known as Judy, the mom of the world. Yeah, you have been ministering to so many in such a long time. And I'm so excited to see that you are now arriving to this new position, to this new community. And I am anticipating a great and blessed time. So we are here with you celebrating. More than that, we are here praying for you guys and praying with you right as you start, Judy, this new ministry. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord continue to use you. Blessings.
It only hurts because you have loved and you have been loved. And I want you to remember that. Well, we have a gift for you. And I'm going to say it's well below what you've contributed to this church. We can't afford that, to pay that back. So this is really sad and pale in comparison. But we want you to use this together. For the two of you, this isn't to be used for anything. No, later. And it's just for you two. So I want you to know how much we love you. And it's tough to say goodbye, but we're here. And we always have an open door for the both of you here. So at this time, church, we are going to pray over Judy and Phil, and if you could come down here. This is ascending, and so because they are being sent to ministry, we're gonna pray over them. So first I'm going to ask the board to come forward. And then if there's anyone else that would like to pray over them, we're going to ask, just respect social distancing, that sort of thing. You can put hands up. This can be symbolic. And we'll wait until everybody gets up here that wants to be up here. I think there's a few more, so we'll just wait a second here. All right. Heavenly Father, we love that you call us to do your work. It is a privilege and an honor to be able to represent you, to share your word, and to be your representative, to represent you to this world. Father, we give you thanks today that you have called Phil and Judy to a specific mission for a specific time. God, we honor that. And so with all praise and glory and cheerfulness, we are sending them joyfully to go and do your work. Father, we pray, because this is a mission, that may an army of angels surround them. May they be protected. May their family be protected as they are separated and literally around the globe as we speak. May you send angels, protect them so they can stay focused on your mission. Will you light their path very brightly that they always know the direction they are supposed to go to fulfill your mission and your calling? God, it has been a privilege to know these two for such a short time. I thank you for bringing them into my life, but more importantly, for the decades that they have spent here at South Lake. Father, send them now. Be with them always. Lift them up, encourage them, love on them, and may they continually seek you for their last breath. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Church, you can just stay there for a second. We're going to give our blessings. So those who would like to stay, we have cake and coffee out at the well. We encourage you to go out there, say your goodbyes to Judy and Phil, share your favorite memory with them, make them laugh, make them cry, let them experience the love of South Lake that they always yearn to come back through our doors. Can we do that, church? If you would like to receive a blessing this morning as we close, would you hold out your hands like this? South Lake. Today we had a tough message, one that talked about spiritual warfare. You are to never live in fear, for you are a child of the Most High God, the creator of this universe, who loves you beyond your comprehension. You are to go now, share the peace of Christ, the love of God with others, draw them closer to Him whom you serve. Be bold in your endeavors, hug somebody, tell them you love them. We'll see you next week.